in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, which you will find on page 1462. If you are using the Bible provided for you there in the book rack, you will find described for you what is known as the armor of God. It is the armor of God, but it is intended for the child of God. We are not going to take the time this evening to read the description of the entire armor, because we are interested in only one portion of it at the moment that is often neglected because it is not recognized for what it is, namely a part of the armor of God. In the 18th verse of Ephesians chapter 6, will you notice the words, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We'll stop our reading there, though it is not a completion of a sentence, in order that we might meditate on another phrase in the verse. We have already meditated upon what has been brought to our mind by the statement, "all prayer." Very literally, all kinds of prayer. And you will recall that when we met together the last time on thought on this verse, we shared with you 9 different Greek words which are translated by our English word prayer, each one of those Greek words illustrating a special kind of prayer in which all of us as believers should join, recognizing that many of us did not even know that these kinds of prayer existed. We made the suggestion that our prayer loss has been at a lack because of it. Now, this does not mean, of course, that God has not answered your prayers, and it does not mean that God has not done wonderful things for you. It simply means that God would be able to do so much more if we would learn to pray. Tonight, we want to think with you about what is brought to our mind by the statement, "praying always." That statement, coupled with the statement, "watching thereunto with all perseverance." Praying always, watching unto prayer with all perseverance. These two phrases joined together as we have this evening suggest to us the difficulty related to prayer, suggest to us the need of praying always. This one phrase, "praying always," was used by the Lord Jesus Christ to emphasize the difficulty of continuing instant in prayer. Perhaps you would like to see where he did use it. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, which you will find on page 1301, if you are using the Bible provided for you in the book rack. In the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." And he preceded these words with, or Luke preceded these words with, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And then he told the story, the parable, which is recorded here in Luke 18, of a woman who had a very great need, who went to a certain judge for the alleviation of her needs and sufferings, received no answer, but would not let him alone. She did not give up. She did not faint. She continued instant in prayer. She was persevering in prayer. And she did so to such an extent that the unjust judge, for so he is called in the Scripture, said, "If I do not do what this woman wants me to do, I will have no rest. So I will do what she desires." We must be very careful when we interpret any of the parables which fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do not place the wrong interpretation upon them. For the parables have one meaning. though there are many instances related to the telling of the story. And many folk, when they read this parable, assume that the parable is teaching that it's awfully hard to get things from God, that you've got to beg him, and you've got to do almost everything in the world but bribe him to get what you actually need, that he really doesn't want to do anything for you, that he's like this unjust judge. He just does it because he has to. That is not the lesson of the parable. Did you notice the very first statement of the parable? The Lord Jesus Christ spake this parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The end of the parable, the purpose of the parable, is to emphasize that men ought not to give up in their prayer life. All of this indicates, I re-emphasize, that praying is a very, very hard thing to keep on doing. It's easier in the terms of the parable to faint than it is to pray. It's easier to give up than it is to hang on. And so in these messages which we have been bringing to you on Sunday night relative to prayer, we want to include some remarks related to the fact that it is necessary to persevere in prayer if we are to have the victory. And I want to give you about 9 reasons why. I'm not going to give them all to you tonight. I couldn't. There wouldn't be time. Those that I am going to give you, I'm going to be able only to touch on. But I want you to be familiar with all of them tonight, so that when we do come to them, you will recognize them for what they are. I would like to suggest to you tonight that it is necessary to persevere in prayer because of the very difficulty of prayer itself. Prayer is a very difficult thing in which to engage. Then I would like to suggest to you that you must persevere in prayer because of the very delinquency of your own spiritual life. One of the reasons why that your prayers are not answered as you would like to see them answered is you are delinquent in your account with God. Another word is the word doubt. Another word we are going to use is the word disproportionate. Now that word doesn't mean anything to you at the moment. And we are using words which begin with the same letter for the sake of alliteration as an aid to your memory. But when we do arrive at a discussion of this particular word, you're going to discover that one of the reasons our prayer life is not as it ought to be is that our praying is disproportionate. We do not apportion the prayer time that we have in the right manner related to the right subject. Then we're going to discuss the word duties. No, we're not going to talk to you about your duty of prayer. You will already realize that. But we are going to discuss with you how you and I let what we feel are duties, obligations, interrupt our prayer life with the Lord, placing more emphasis upon our duties and our obligations than we do upon the time that we spend with the Lord. Then we're going to talk with you about the word depreciation. This word depreciation may sound almost like a foreign word to you in relation to the subject of prayer, but it will not if you have the answer to the question I want to ask you tonight. And that is, has your prayer life depreciated? You know something about automobiles because we all have them. And you are always amazed at the tremendous depreciation the first year you own a car. You know what I mean, don't you? It loses its value. It's not nearly as valuable as it was when you first purchased it. Has your prayer life depreciated in value? I do not want an audible answer to this evening, but if I were to ask for such, and you were perfectly honest, what would your answer be? Well, I am afraid if this group here is like most groups to which I have spoken in various places, you would have to admit that your prayer life has depreciated. And some of you would have to say that it has depreciated in an alarming manner, so that your prayer life is nothing but an empty formality. You simply go through the motions because you know that you are expected to do it. Another reason why that you must persevere in prayer is that God oftentimes, and more often than we like to think, permits a delay to occur between the time that we voice our prayer and the answer comes. Many of us, because of the delay, experience such disappointment that we are ready to give up, to end our praying, to say there is no need to pray anymore. The last word that you notice on the chart is the word dreariness. And I wonder, as I ask you another question to which I do not expect to have an answer, has your prayer life reached that state where it is an absolute experience of dreariness? You're not at all interested in pursuing it. And as a matter of fact, if you were to ask how often you pray, you would be quick to say you do not pray very much anymore at all. Let us begin our discussion along the line we have suggested to you tonight with some thoughts about the difficulty of prayer. Oh, you say it's not difficult for me to pray. As a matter of fact, I pray every time I'm called upon to pray in public. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. You may say tonight, it's not difficult for me to pray. We have family altar every day at our home. And even the youngest children participate in family altar. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. I'm talking about the kind of prayer that takes something out of you. The kind of prayer that uses up spiritual, nervous, and physical energy. Someone has said that everything which the Lord Jesus Christ did was easy except prayer. Now, I don't know that I would be willing to go that far and say that everything the Lord Jesus Christ did was easy except prayer. But I would have you recognize tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ did experience difficulty in prayer, for he knew what it was to endure an agonizing time of prayer before the Lord. Will you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, which you will find on page 1492. And as you turn to this portion of the Word of God, I am going to say, I may not need to say it for some, I may need to say it for others, I am going to say that we are getting in deep water in these discussions. If you want to play house, figuratively speaking, with your spiritual life, then you're not interested in what I'm saying tonight. If you want to have a mere empty, formal relationship with God, then you're not interested in what I'm saying tonight. But if you want to leave the first principles and go on to deeper things with God, then you will be interested. And none of you are too young to be interested. As a matter of fact, it grieves me very much for people to have the idea that children are too young to comprehend certain truths, that children are too young even to attend formal church services, that they need church services geared to their way of thinking. I am of the opinion, and I do not want to embarrass my own children by saying this, but I am of the opinion that children, as soon as they are able to begin to notice anything at all, I'm not talking about babes in arms, as soon as they are able to notice anything at all, are able to comprehend much more than you would think. When our children were very young and sat with their mothers, they did not have crackers and cookies to occupy their time. They didn't have color books to color. They did have paper and pencil. She made notes on the message herself and encouraged them to write down what they could. And we were amazed, even before they knew very much about what to write, how they would write, how words sounded to them. And then when they were able to do better, we were amazed at the very early age they were able to bring home a reasonably well-written outline of what was discussed from the pulpit. I beg to suggest to you tonight that though we are thinking about deep things, it's not too deep for you if you want to do deep things for God. If you don't, then it is too deep for you. Have you found Hebrews chapter 5 by this time? Will you notice verse 7, please? It begins with the pronoun who. And if we were to take the time to read the entire chapter, we would find that the pronoun who refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read concerning him, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. And if you were to take this passage of Scripture and compare it with the Gethsemane experiences described in the Gospels, you would find exactly what the Spirit of God was talking about. And I challenge you to do that someday and see that prayer was a difficult thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to do. Not difficult because he didn't want to do it, but difficult because there was involved in his prayer life the very same thing that has been suggested to our thinking by what we found in Ephesians chapter 6. For there was involved in the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ the matter of watching. And there was involved in the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ the matter of perseverance. And when you keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, found it necessary to persevere in prayer, found it necessary to fight the common enemy of all prayer warriors, then certainly you should be able to recognize tonight that every one of us have the same thing to face. Will you notice again in Ephesians chapter 6, it might be well for you to keep a marker there, what was said concerning the kind of prayer about which we speak. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I would like for you to notice the word watch that you see in your text there. It is the translation of the Greek word agrupneo, which means not to sleep. For the prefix a, of course, means not. And the word grupneo means sleep. And when we speak of watching in prayer, we are speaking of not sleeping when we go to prayer. Now I know that if I were to ask you to admit to this, you would find it rather embarrassing. But I think you would recognize that it's one of the biggest problems we have in relation to prayer. This matter of going to sleep when we pray. Have you had that experience? May I suggest that if you suffer from insomnia, that instead of reaching for the pill bottle, you begin to pray. You will be amazed at how quickly you fall back to sleep. And I think one of the reasons why that we do is that the devil does not want us to pray. And even though he might like for us to suffer from insomnia, so we can't do the things we need to do on the following day, he would much rather let us sleep than enter into the ministry of intercession. But there is a deeper sleep than physical sleep, which I'm thinking about at the moment. And that is that sleep lethargy, which seems to have gripped the hearts of many people from a spiritual standpoint, where they have absolutely no burden about anything and are not moved to any kind of prayer. How often, yea, for how long, have you put up with things that have burdened you and have grieved you and have shrugged your shoulders in a sense and said, there's nothing that I can do about it, so why even talk about it? Beloved, you can recognize the difficulty of prayer, and you can enter into prayer, shaking off this sleepy lethargy that grips all Christians in relation to this spiritual ministry, and persevere in prayer. For the word perseverance in the 6th chapter of the Ephesian letter comes from the Greek word proskartereo. And this Greek word proskartereo means to continue toward. The word pros means to or toward, and kartereo means to continue toward. And the idea is expressed by a phrase that we've often used in our everyday conversation, namely, keep on keeping on. That's the most difficult thing to do in relation to prayer. Will you turn with me, please, to Paul's letter to the Colossians, as I suggest another passage of Scripture that emphasizes for us the difficulty of prayer. The fact that prayer is not child's play, that it is something far deeper than that. The book of Colossians, please, chapter 4, which you find on page 1470. And will you notice the mention of an individual about whom we know very little, but the little we know is tremendous. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Will you notice the interest that Epaphras had for these Colossian believers? He wanted them to be perfect and complete in all the will of God. Mothers, fathers, tonight, do you want your children to be perfect and complete in all the will of God? Do you want them to have God's very best? If you do, what have you done about it? Oh, you say, I've taught them well, and I make sure that they are in church and Sunday school. I'm doing everything I know to do. I've committed them to the Lord, because that's all there is for me to do, is it? I hope you won't misunderstand me tonight, and I hope you won't think me terribly unkind. But I think sometimes parents commit their children to the Lord because they don't want to take the responsibility related to prayer that is necessary if they are to be in the center of God's will and to have all of God's will. Here was a man, Epaphras by name, a simple servant of Christ, whom the Apostle Paul said always labored fervently in prayer for these Colossian Christians. As you glance there at the 13th verse, notice the phrase, laboring fervently. As I call to your attention that it comes from but one Greek word, the Greek word agonizomai. And this Greek word agonizomai means more than laboring fervently. As a matter of fact, it is translated in a number of different ways. It is translated by the word struggle. It's translated by the phrase to compete for a prize. It's translated by the phrase to contend with an adversary. And it gradually has come to mean to endeavor to accomplish something. Are you thinking tonight? What do these phrases actually suggest to you? Are you engaged in a struggle for your child? You ought to be. Because believe me tonight, the devil wants him. The devil wants her. And you can glibly shrug your shoulders if you want to and say, oh, I've committed them to the Lord and they're going to be all right. Or you can labor fervently in prayer for them. You can contend with the adversary in relation to them. Yes, you can even compete for a prize because they are a prize and the devil would love to win them. And he will leave no stone unturned in the competition. I am of the opinion, beloved, that too many of us as parents give up too easy. I am of the opinion that too many of us as parents lay aside the responsibility that is ours in struggling for those who are our own, laboring fervently in prayer, that Satan might not have that which he desires. And I would suggest that this may not be limited only to the relationship of parents and children, but I would suggest that it is related to anything within the will of God that you actually want. Anything within the will of God that is right for you, you can labor fervently in prayer in relation to it, and God will see to it that you have it. Now for just a few moments, and only a few, I would like for you to think with me about the second word that we had in our list, namely the word delinquency. Why is prayer such a deep spiritual exercise for all of us? I suggest to you that it is that deep spiritual exercise because of the delinquency of our accounts with God. Are you delinquent with God? Are you behind in your account? You may say this evening, those sound like strange words coming from a man who believes in God's redeeming grace. How could we have any account with God? How could we even be delinquent in that respect? Perhaps you will understand more of what I mean as we look at God's Word. Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, which you will find on page 854. And in the book of Proverbs, the 28th chapter, will you notice particularly the 9th verse, where we read, he that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. It's pretty plain, isn't it? The man that turns his ear away from hearing of the law of God, even his prayer is an abomination to God. The hindrances to our prayer life are often found in our disobedience to God. And perchance someone says this evening, but that's in the Old Testament. That's in the Old Covenant. What has that to do with us? I suggest you compare it with what you find in the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 22, which you find on page 1519, where you read, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Let's face it tonight. If we believe the word of God, then we must believe that our prayer life is going to be exceedingly difficult to accomplish that which we desire if we are delinquent in our accounts with God. For if we have turned our ear from the hearing of the law, and if we do not obey his commandments, then we do not have the things which we desire of him. And when I use the word commandments, I am not thinking of the Ten Commandments. I am thinking of the matter of fellowship. I am thinking of the matter of regarding sin in our hearts and in our lives. The psalmist had such an experience. If you care to turn to Psalm number 66, which you will find on page 774, when he realized that his prayer life had become marked by dreariness and emptiness, which we've already suggested, and he began to seek the reason for it, he found it. For he said in verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now notice what he said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart." He did not say, "If I sin, God will not hear me," because he would have been contradicting what John said in his first epistle. And since we believe the Holy Spirit is the author of the book, the Holy Spirit would have been contradicting himself. For in the first epistle of John, the Holy Spirit said, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. The truth isn't even in us." So he didn't mean that he never had sin, but he did mean that if he deliberately kept unconfessed sin in his life, God did not and would not hear him because his account was delinquent with God. Look at the 19th verse. I wouldn't want to turn from there without it, because I wouldn't want to leave the psalmist in a bad light. You'll notice in verse 19 he said, "But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended the voice of my prayer." So somewhere between verse 18 and 19, the psalmist put into effect 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Will you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, which you will find on page 1194 in the New Testament. And as you turn to Matthew, chapter 5, recognize it that though we may not be delinquent in our account, in the area in which God is concerned, we may still be delinquent. We may not be delinquent in the area in which God is concerned, and therefore assume that God should immediately respond to our request, but we find that he doesn't, and we can't understand it. So if we are talking about bringing accounts up to date tonight, we cannot neglect what is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, which reads, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." And if you are troubled this evening because of the chapter in which this passage of Scripture is found, I suggest that you read the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians when you have time. I turn to this passage of Scripture for the emphasis of the truth because I like the way that it expresses it. Will you look at it again? "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, And there remember that thy brother has done something terrible against you, so that you hate him with all the bitterness of your soul. You go and ask your brother to forgive you, and then come back to the altar. You're looking a little puzzled, some of you. Why are you? Well, you have a right to. That isn't what the verse says at all. But that's the way most of us read it. The verse said, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath something against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Then come and offer thy gift. What's God saying to our hearts tonight? Simply this. If you pray and you're not getting a good connection, check it out. See where the loose wire is. There may come to your mind a certain individual, and you may say to yourself, well, it couldn't be that. I've never done anything against them. They've done everything to hurt me. If you listen closely, you might hear the Spirit of God saying, that's not how they feel about it. You may feel like you haven't harmed them, but they feel like you have. And you can reply to the Spirit of God if you wish and say, well, let them feel that way. I haven't done anything, and I'm not going to go kowtowing to anybody. You may talk that way if you wish and continue out of fellowship. But if you want God to hear you when you pray, and if you want to enjoy fellowship with God, then find the brother or the sister whom the Spirit of God brings to your mind and say to them, friend, I don't know how all this got started, but I know that things aren't right between us. Now, if you can tell me why they're not right, I'll be glad to make it right. But if you can't tell me why it's not right, let me tell you that I love you in the Lord. And if I need to be forgiven, I ask for your forgiveness. Because I want to talk to God, and I don't want anything to stand between me and Him. Does that sound a bit unusual and a bit strange? Well, that may be why our prayer life is so normal and accomplishes so little. But you'll have to make the decision. I can't. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? We do thank Thee, our Father, tonight for the privilege which has been ours to present Thy Word. We ask that Thou wilt eliminate from our minds tonight all of that which smacks of the flesh, that which is inconsequential, and fix deeply in our hearts that which is needed, that we might learn to be real prayer warriors before Thee. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.